Hello and welcome to this service coming to you from North Nibley St. Martin's Church on this, the seventh Sunday of Easter. And this is the last Sunday of Easter because we have Ascension Day coming up. And then we go into a different phase. Welcome in the name of Christ. God's grace, mercy and peace be with you. And also with you. We worship with Christians near and far, living and departed, old and young. God's word is for all of us. May it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And you may like to open a Bible and light a candle as a focus if you're one of these people who likes to have something to focus on. And we say our opening prayer now as we come before God into his presence, his real presence, to worship him. Lord, speak to us that we may hear your word. Move among us that we may behold your glory. Receive our prayers, that we may learn to trust you. Amen. The collect for the day, the special prayer written for this Sunday. God of glory, by the raising of your Son, you have broken the chains of death and hell. Fill your church with faith and hope, for a new day has dawned and the way to life stands open in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first reading comes from 1 Peter, chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you and against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolized baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. Here endeth the first reading. The second reading is from Acts, chapter 17, beginning at verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he's not far away from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Here endeth the lesson. And I suppose nowadays we, along with many people, are prone to worship the great Google or the car that we've got, or, you know, the big house, the job, rather than God who gave it all to us. Alleluia, alleluia, I am the first and the last, says the Lord and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. So hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, starting at chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before the long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show them to myself. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've called this sermon, What Would Paul Find Today? And I'd like to thank James Lawrence for, I looked at his notes before I wrote this to give me a few more ideas. In the Acts reading, the Apostle Paul delivered his famous Areopagus sermon to philosophers on a 115-metre high hill northwest of the Acropolis, known as the Hill of Ares, or Mars Hill, the Roman name. The highest council in ancient Athens, composed of former archons, met on this hill, and for them it served as a court for murder, wounding, and religious offences. And it was also acting as a centre for discussing philosophical and religious ideas. There were three groups of people there, the Jews, the Epicurean philosophers, and the Stoic philosophers. The Jews are self-explanatory. The Epicurean philosophers don't deny the existence of God, but they don't believe that God intervenes in our world. And so they don't pursue God, but instead pursue pleasure. The Stoics basically believe that our life is determined by fate, And the best response to it is to detach ourselves from caring about pleasure or wealth or success. In a nutshell, if we don't hope, we can't get hurt. In his sermon, Paul defends his Christian hope to all three of these groups, and he starts by getting to know them. Paul shares in his sermon that he went through their city and looked carefully at the objects of their worship. If Paul were doing that today, I wonder what he might conclude would be the objects of... I'm having difficulty turning over the page. Of our worship, what would he find and know about us from walking around? As he walked through our cities, he would certainly notice our skyscrapers and stadiums, for example. There was a time when the most impressive building in any town was its church or cathedral. That certainly isn't the case anymore. Our skyscrapers and stadiums dominate the skyline and point to what we might call false hopes. After all, wealth and success cannot save us. Nor do we find salvation in sports. Diversion, yes. Pleasure, when they occasionally win. But salvation? Hope? No. As Paul continued spending time in our towns and cities, perhaps, he would certainly see all the billboards and advertisements. And if he were to get onto social media, he might wonder if physical appearance has become a false hope of ours. All those beautiful airbrushed people advertising so many different things, all suggesting that we could be like those beautiful people if we purchased those products. I wonder what else might Paul find in our world today? What other altars and shrines would he find tempting us to place our own hope in the things that will only disappoint? There are many false hopes, there was then and there is now. But for Paul, they all have a purpose. They all drive us to search for the one true hope, the hope that never disappoints. They drive us to search for the one who died for us and was raised from the dead. Paul points out in this sermon that God has allotted the time of our existence. God has made it so that unlike our pet cat or dogs, we know that we're going to die. So that, according to Paul, we would search for God and perhaps grope for God and find God. You see, it's the knowledge that our time on earth is limited that drives us all to search for a hope that lasts, a true hope. We search and grope and finally realise that every place we turn to try and find hope cannot survive the grave. They will all perish. Our skyscrapers, our stadiums, our governments, cathedral buildings, our bodies, all of it will perish. And what will be remaining? Only the God who created it all, who offers us hope through the love of his Son. But to find this hope, Paul reminds us we must repent. We must turn from those false hopes and turn to our ultimate source of hope, God's Son, who died for us, who was raised from the dead, and who promises to come again. Amen. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us declare our faith in God. We believe in God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with his love. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so now we come to the time where we pray for ourselves for forgiveness so that we are put right with God. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Let us therefore rejoice by putting away all malice and evil and confessing our sins with a sincere and true heart. Lord God, we've sinned against you, we've done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May God, who loved the world so much that he sent his Son to be our Saviour, forgive you your sins and make you holy to serve him in the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our prayers this week are written and prayed by Alan Kennett.
In the power of the Spirit and in union with Christ, let us pray to the Father. Heavenly Father, we pray for your church today, gathering all round the world in tiny churches and great cathedrals and quietly and privately in homes, to give praise to you, to hear your holy word, and to meet you in bread and wine. Help us to put behind us the cares and worries of our daily life, and to focus on you, to feel you beside us, and to follow your commandment of loving one another. Help us to trust even more in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for a world which struggles to live justly and in peace. We pray for the leaders of a world that we feel more and more disassociated with, where aggression and violence seem to be the norm, and where respect for our human beings, fellow human beings, is low priority. Be with those leaders in their decision making. Persuade them in the power of love and the failure of wars to solve problems. And we pray for those whose lives are turned upside down by the warring actions of powerful nations, those displaced and injured and persecuted. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we thank you for those who sustain us by their love and forgiveness. Thank you for the network of people with whom our lives are inextricably linked and who make up the fabric of our family and community life. Make us alert to others' needs and be quick to serve and encourage one another. And make our gentleness and care reflect our faith in you and your gentleness with us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those for whom today will seem long and hard, for those in hospital or ill at home, those struggling with despair or depression or bereavement, those waiting for important news, or those just waiting for a friend to call. We pray by name for Barbara and Peter Hall, for Mike Hall, and for the families of Anthony Dunseith and Anne Sharp. And in our hearts, let's bring to mind those people we know who are in special need. Lord, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember with deep gratitude those who've left their mark on our lives by giving us love and laughter, but have now gone before us to be with you, Father. We hold them in our hearts, knowing that you, Lord, hold them in yours. Hear us as we remember those who've died, both those whose faith we can celebrate and those whose faith is known by you alone. According to your promises, grant us with them a share in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Rejoicing in the fellowship of all your saints, we commend ourselves and all Christian people to your unfailing love. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The risen Christ came and stood among his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." Then were they glad when they saw the Lord. Alleluia. The peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you. Amen. Going out to serve the Lord. Faithful Lord, whose steadfast love never ceases and whose mercies never come to an end, grant each one of us the grace to trust you and to receive the gifts of your love new every morning. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of you and those that you love, this day and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for joining me this morning. I will be back next week, and in fact the week after, even though I won't be here in body, because I'm off on my bike to France. But have a good week, and I will see you next week. Bye-bye.